Hope everybody's having a good week, good start to their week. And it's a joy to be here with you tonight. And looking at the book of Hebrews again and the subject of running your race. Over the last four Bible studies, we have examined Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And we've looked at that thought, running your race. And we've seen four practical principles over the last four Bible studies. The first principle we saw was to be motivated to run your race. That is the response to faith, the heroes of the faith, the investment of faith, that cloud of witnesses as you're approaching the starting line. We saw the second principle, be free to run your race. The idea of examining yourselves and freeing yourself from the weight of the guilt of the past, the sin of the present, the anxiety of the future. And then when the race starts, we looked at the third principle, be patient to run your race, thinking big picture, cultivating Christian character, be confident in your gifts and your calling, and refusing to compare. And on Friday morning, we left off with being focused to run your race, looking in the Jesus, considering him the center, the goal, the foundation, the cornerstone of our faith and that of this journey of faith. Well, I want to take this thought and continue this because I've been gleaning through Hebrews lately and I found some really good stuff I want to share with you. So this is Run Your Race, Part 5. And the fifth principle I want to share with you, and my focus is really in Hebrews chapter 2 tonight. As we look at being attentive to run your race. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2, 1 says this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I want to focus on verse 1 tonight, and Friday morning I'll focus on verses 2 through 4, but I want to look at the idea of being attentive to run your race. Let's look here in verse 1, and it begins with another therefore. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, and we said that if the word therefore is there, we have to figure out what it's there for. I hope that makes sense. But what is it there for? This goes back to chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews has just spent time talking about the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ over the prophets and over the angels. In other words, in a way he's saying this, therefore, since God has spoken finally and fully in his Son, who is vastly superior to any other being, we should listen more carefully to what he has said. In Hebrews chapter 1, the reader learns that God has spoken his final word through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus embodies God's ultimate message to mankind. It's demonstrated in his person, his work, his words, his deeds, his past ministry on this earth as prophet, his present ministry in heaven as our high priest, and his future ministry over heaven and earth as king. He is superior. He is preeminent. This salvation that Jesus came to give to us can be received and embraced. And have you done this, my friend? So the warning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 grows from that rich doctrinal soil of Hebrews chapter 1. So we get to verse 1. Therefore, now notice the word we. Who's he talking to? We saw what it's there for, but who's he talking to? We. Now, I've read commentaries that say the warning here is for unbelievers. Other commentaries I've read say believers. I personally believe the writer of Hebrews is addressing believers here. Why? because you use the word we. When you use the word we, he's including himself. Obviously, he's a believer in Christ. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book of the Bible. We also corresponds with the whole of the book of Hebrews. For example, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 6, he calls them holy brethren, partakers in a heavenly calling. We are of his house. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 uses the same language in warning. Brethren, don't be hardened by sin's deception. The solution is not repent and be saved in this text, but exhort one another. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to believers. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 12. The issue here is not salvation, but endurance in the race, the journey of life, a theme I see throughout the book of Hebrews that draws us to that Hebrews 12 imagery, as we saw last week. He talks about suffering as believers in Hebrews chapter 10. Thus, we see that their conversion is assumed as believers. They had endured a great persecution for their profession of faith in Christ, and they were enduring, and this whole book is an encouragement, an exhortation to endure by remembering what Christ did, so great a salvation. Then he talks about running the race in chapter 12, then being disciplined as believers, and in chapter 13, he gives exhortations for believers. So with these things in mind, I truly believe the writer of Hebrews is addressing fellow believers. Now, what is he warning about? We've seen what it's there for, who he's writing to. What is he warning about? Notice what he says in verse 1, the more earnest heed, give the more earnest heed to things we have heard. And notice this analogy, this illustration, lest we drift away. There is a danger in neglecting our salvation. He was encouraging Christians, believers in Christ, to pay attention to the great salvation they had received from the Lord. So since God has spoken finally and fully in His Son, and this Son is superior to the angels, then therefore we should pay closer attention to what we have heard. This is the picture, an illustration of an anchor, to show how confident we can be in the promises of God. When you neglect, when you fail to pay attention to the anchor of the Word of God in your life, you begin to drift from shore. The picture is one of a ship slipping by its anchorage in a protected harbor. The ship misses the harbor it intended to enter because of strong currents or strong winds. It slipped because it wasn't paying attention. Other examples of slipping or drifting away, another translation. For example, your ring slips off your finger. Or a piece of food goes into your windpipe because you're eating too fast or not paying attention. With that said, most spiritual problems, most backsliding is caused by neglect, by drifting, than any other failure on our part. We inadvertently neglect God's word. We neglect prayer. We neglect worshiping with God's people. We neglect other opportunities for spiritual growth. And as a result, we start to drift. The anchor doesn't move. We move. Let me give you this quote by Kent Hughes. He said this. I like several of his commentaries. He said this, drifting is the besetting sin of our day. And as the metaphor suggests, it is not so much intentional as from unconcern. Christians neglect their anchor, Christ, and begin to quietly drift away. There is no friction, no dramatic sense of departure, but when the winds of trouble come, the things of Christ are left far behind, even out of sight. John said it best in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, to the church of Ephesus, you have left your first love. So the danger is that believers in Christ who are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, who have laid aside every weight and have started the race with patience, they begin, and as the race goes on in this journey of the Christian life, we have a tendency to fail to be attentive to the Word of God, fail to be attentive to Christ. and we begin to drift from the nourishment of His Word by neglect. And thinking they can do well on their own, they put themselves in dangerous waters. We can call this backsliding. I truly believe when the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I also believe the Bible says that the believer in Christ is sealed into the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Because of this, the believer in Christ with the Holy Spirit in his heart, there's no way you can lose your salvation. No, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 30. You can quench Him as you quench a fire, that passion. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. When you choose to disobey Him and instead lean more to your flesh and those fleshly desires that are with us till we die. Galatians chapter 5. So the word backslide in a Christian context implies movement away from Christ rather than toward Him. A backslider is somebody who is going the wrong way spiritually. He is regressing in his spiritual growth rather than progressing. The backslider had at one time demonstrated a commitment to Christ. They maintained a certain standard of behavior, but has since reverted to old ways, allowed their flesh to control them. Maybe they start off strong in that race, but they don't finish strong. There's several people who I've looked up to in my life who maybe have discipled me, who got caught up backslidden, got caught up in the flesh. Some of them turned back around and done well, but sometimes they allow those old habits. They maybe have dropped out of church. They have walked away from a ministry or a family. They fell back into their old habits. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember the Bible describes the journey like a race. And like a race, no person is the same and no course is the same. Let us run the race with patience, laying aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us. But it's so easy to backslide. It's so easy to get weighed down. Let me illustrate this. In April of 2018, in April 2018, my brother and I attended a NASCAR race in Martinsville, Virginia. As a pastor, I don't get to go to many races as I once did, but I'm that pastor, and several of my pastor friends who are race fans, we have talked about this. Every time they go to Martinsville, we pray for rain so we can go to the race on Monday. We always do that. Preacher's day off. Go to the race on Monday in Martinsville. This particular Martinsville race was held on a Monday, and it had snowed the day before, and it was so cold. I was wrapped in four layers. My brother was wrapped in four layers. Now, with that said, one of my favorite things to do in life is watching a race, discerning the strategy of each car on the radio, smelling the racing fuel, listening to the sound of 40 cars buzzing by at 850 horsepower apiece. That can do wonders for the soul. So here I am with my brother. We're sitting in the middle of turn one and two, four layers on, headphones over my head, listening to the scanner, watching the leader dominate early in the race. Then all of a sudden he gets passed, and he gets passed again. Then I look up and he's running fifth. He gradually slid from the lead to fifth place. I hear the announcer in the radio in my ear. The leader is beginning to backslide. The word hit me like a ton of bricks. Backslide. It rang in my head like an alarm went off. The word backslide. It's weird. I'm sitting in the middle of turn one and two at Martinsville watching a race, and the Lord is speaking to my heart off of a word an announcer spoke into my mind. Backslide. It's easy to lose ground in the race. So as the race went on and I meditated on this word and this concept in Scripture, when it comes to that word backsliding, as Scripture defines it, the Bible has strong warnings against it. The reason why it warns so much about it is because we are so often unaware of its presence in our lives. Many times others see backsliding in our lives that we don't see ourselves. Backsliding begins unexpectedly. Then before we know it, we've lost ground in the race, little by little, until we look and we see we have a lot to make up. In the Bible, the word backsliding in its various forms appear about 17 times, and all of them appear in the Old Testament. Though the word backsliding is not found in the New Testament, the concept is abundantly found in it, such as the passage I just read to you here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. In NASCAR, when a race car backslides, he's losing ground and time on the pace that the leader is setting in the race. Until that is acknowledged and corrected by the driver and by the crew, the car will continue to backslide and eventually be lapped. Understand, in a race, you have top-tier cars who shoot for top 10s every week. You have smaller teams, which a 15th, 20th place finish is a win for them. Anytime the car loses ground from its potential in the race, it's backsliding. With this illustration in mind, why does a race car backslide in a race? Well, one reason is it needs fuel or tires. So the tires are wasted, so the driver wisely backs off to manage his tire wear or fuel conservation until it's time to pit. It may be the car needs an adjustment. The setup has changed as the racetrack has changed. It may have gotten cooler for a night race or hotter in the middle of the day. More rubber on the track, heat or cold. The car needs a wedge adjustment, a track bar adjustment, maybe some tape on or off the grill. All those affect the balance of the race car. Basically, maybe the car needs fix. Something broke on the car. The battery died. They picked up something on the track. Something happened that needs to be fixed in the pits. They maybe hit another driver, hurt aerodynamics, something. Or fourth thing, communication is broken down. Sometimes the driver thinks he knows more than the crew chief, or the crew chief thinks he knows more than the driver. They begin to argue and pull against each other rather than work together. So when a driver finishes a race or is in the middle of the race and they're backsliding, they become unfocused, frustrated, and it shows up on the racetrack. When we backslide as believers, it's not so much as losing the lead, but losing ground from disobedience that we should have taken through obedience to Christ as we follow Him. We aren't attended. We're not adjusted. That's why the Bible says, "Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." So with this analogy and illustration from the racing world, why do we as Christians backslide in life? Using those four things I just gave you, think about this. Here's the first thing: my passion changes. Just like a driver in a car needs tires and fuel to keep them going, we need fuel and grip to stabilize us and our passion to be fueled. When my passion changes, I no longer have a passionate love for the Lord and His work because I begin to get too busy to read and meditate on His Word. His Word is the source of our passion, the source of establishment and stability in life, like fuel and tires. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119, 105, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you are neglecting your Bible reading and meditation and prayer in life, you are neglecting the source of your passion. It is like your tires go flat in a race and you run out of gas. You start to slide till you sit there and you get past. You begin to backslide when you notice that your passions change from the Lord and His work to something else, maybe an idol in your life or maybe yourself. When our passion goes, then our church attendance goes. It becomes less important to you. You begin to get so busy on the temporal things of life, the church attendance starts slipping. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's what's so hard about this quarantine. We can't meet together because it's something talking to a screen. It's another thing meeting together and talking together. What's the purpose of church? For worship, for edification, for Bible teaching, for evangelism. When a person born again, a believer in Christ, begins to not like coming to church, there's a problem in their heart. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves. Meaning every time the church doors are open, we assemble. We should have a desire unless we're providentially hindered. Where does your passion lie? Another thing happens, our focus changes. Just like a driver in a car needs to make adjustments during the race in order to keep up with the pace, such as a wedge adjustment, a track bar adjustment, tape, etc., we have to make adjustments to our focus in life. Because the source of our passion is gone, Christ, His Word, it affects our focus in life. We begin to focus on the wrong things. Our focus changes from the things of God to the things of this world. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28, there was the focus on the circumstances around them, the giants, rather than the God who could fight for them. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it was Solomon who began to focus on multiplying horses, wives, silver, and gold, and neglected the word of God. It became a snare and turned his heart away. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. With that said, how many times have we made our decisions in life based upon how much money we can make versus if the Lord is in it or not? When you start to get your eyes off the Lord and on the circumstances or how much money we're going to make, if we can afford it or not, then your focus is on the wrong things and the Lord must be first place in your life once again. Another thing is my lifestyle changes. Just like a driver in a car may have a part that's broken that causes the backslide, they spin out, something breaks and needs fixed. We must allow the Lord to fix things that are broken in our lifestyle. When my passion is on other things, when my focus is on other things, my lifestyle begins to change. We become more sinful rather than holy and pure or pursuing holiness with our lives. Galatians 5:16 tells us to walk in the Spirit and we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Every day is a choice. We either yield to our flesh or we yield to the Holy Spirit's control and power in our lives. Because my passion's changed, it affects my focus, and it affects my lifestyle. Even our attitudes in our life changes. Our actions and reactions toward life, circumstances change. We don't react like a child of God should or would. We would react like an unsaved person would. If the world can see no different in our attitude, our appearance, and our actions, why in the world would they want to become a Christian? They act like everybody else. Something is broken and it's fixed in your life. Your passion changes, your focus changes, your lifestyle changes. A fourth thing is your sensitivity changes. Just like a driver and a crew chief have a communication breakdown, resulting in losing ground in a race, we must not do anything to hinder the communication between us and the Lord. When my passion is on other things rather than on the Lord, when my focus is on other things, when my lifestyle has been affected because of this, then my sensitivity to the voice of the Lord changes and it hinders the communication. I quench the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. John chapter 16, verse 13 and 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and to glorify the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Ephesians 5:20, don't grieve Him. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. You feed Him and He grows in your life. If you don't, you can quench Him through sin and disobedience. And this happens when I fail to hear the calling of God in my life. When we have sin in our lives, when we backslide, when our passion, our focus, our lifestyle changes, our sensitivity to the Spirit of God changes. Oh, He's speaking, we just can't hear Him. Passion, focus, lifestyle, sensitivity. As Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, we need to give more earnest heed to the things we've heard, the Word of God. And we should never drift from it. Too many Christians today take the Word of God for granted, and we neglect it. Most spiritual drifting and backsliding is caused by neglect of the Word of God in prayer, publicly and privately. Every believer knows this is true. Every believer has experienced this drifting or has seen it in the lives of others. It's happened in my life. I'm sure it's happened in your life as you set off on this race of life. To make it personal, you must ask yourself this question tonight. Am I backsliding? To answer that question, you must answer four other questions. What is fueling my passion? Myself, idols, other things, other distractions, other temporal things that won't be around in eternity? Or is it the Word of God? Oh, what's the object of my focus? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it people or circumstances or the things of this world? Or how am I living my life? For myself, pleasing the flesh, or for the Lord and the power of this Holy Spirit? Can I hear the voice of the Lord? And like I said earlier, He hasn't stopped speaking. We've just stopped listening. The anchor hasn't moved. We have. Remember, it's human nature to place more value on an object we've labored long to earn or a goal we've worked hard to achieve more than on something that's given to us. That's why salvation's a gift. It's the greatest gift, most precious gift you could ever have. That's why we must be careful not to neglect the most precious of gifts of our lives, our salvation, bought by the precious blood of Jesus, delivered from sin, citizens of another country. Those things right there should motivate us not to drift. Be attentive to that. Don't backslide in your lives. With that said, are you watching this evening? Are you backsliding this race of life? Are you losing ground to the enemy? Are you drifting from shore? Well, what can you do? The same thing a race car driver does when he's losing ground. The same thing a ball team does when they're losing ground. They take a timeout, or in racing terms, they make a pit stop. In order to make this pit stop, on Friday morning, I'm going to revisit this passage as well as use three other passages of Scripture to challenge us all to do three things so that we are properly adjusted in this race of life. This time we've had apart, not being able to meet as a church, being home more. These are the times we should reflect and examine our lives and our hearts to see if we truly are backsliding and making those adjustments, so that we can carry on once this is all over and we can go forward for the cause of Christ. Focused on Christ, attentive to His Word, aware of the great price of our salvation, knowing we are not a citizen of this world, but of another world. My time is gone. We'll pick back up on this on Friday morning. Thank you so much for watching and paying attention, listening. Love you all, and may the Lord bless you as our week goes along.